Amen. I like that hymn. I've only ever actually sang the chorus to that song. Never sang the full verses to it. I like. Yeah, we would always just sing the last chorus after our at Countryside after prayer meetings and such. But I like the whole song and the thought of it. Like, what do you thank God for when you pray? Do you ever stop to thank Him for your salvation? Or do we just kind of rush on past that? We should take time to thank Him for it. And just remember what He's done for us. I hope you do. Hope we do. Tonight we're going to be looking in Psalm 139. This psalm is, I think I may say this about every psalm, but I think this is one of my favorite psalms. In it, if you dig through this, you don't even have to dig. You just look through this. You'll find many of God's attributes listed here in Psalm 139. We're going to be focusing on the last couple verses, but I do want us to read the whole thing to get the context of it. It's not very long. Here in Psalm 139. Before we read, though, let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this night. And I pray that You would help us as we open Your Word, as we study it, that You would challenge us and encourage us through Your Word. And thank You for what You'll do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 139, it starts, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy presence, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the light shineth as the day. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book are all my members were written, which in the continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're going to be looking tonight at these last two verses of this psalm. And I consider it, and I titled it, an uncommon prayer. It's a prayer that this Psalm 139, is a psalm of David that he is writing as a prayer to God. He is communicating with God. He is praying to God in this. And at the end, he gives this kind of, he gives this plea for God. In the rest of it, he's acknowledging God and who He is, and glorifying who God is and what He's done. But in this last two, he makes a request to God. And we're going to break down these last two verses and just look at them and how we can apply them to our own prayer life. It begins, "Search me," in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." What is the heart? When the Bible talks about the heart, is it talking about the muscle that's in your chest? Is it a muscle? I think it's considered a muscle. But is it talking about that? No. It's talking about your emotions, your intellect, and your will. Yes. Your emotions, your intellect, and your will. It's really who you are, what you're about. What you think, what you feel, and what you want. That is your heart. This entire psalm is speaking of the all-knowing, all-present, the omniscient and the omnipresent God. The psalmist David already knows that God knows everything about him. So why would he ask God to search him? In the very beginning, he says, "Thou hast searched me and known me." If he's saying God has already searched me and known me, why is he now here asking God to search him and know me? It's a giving over. It's a submission to. Does God know every bit of you? Now, do you want God to know every bit of you? Those are two different things. God knows every bit of you no matter what. But you wanting that, you desiring that is a different thing entirely. A desire to have God search you. A desire to have God look at your emotions, your intellect, your will, and examine it and search it. It is a submission of thoughts and motives to God's scrutiny. When it's saying for God to search him, it's asking for God to examine him. When someone searches something, let me ask this, we've got some young ones. How many of you have been sent into your room to search for something? Yeah. How many of you have found it really well? When your parents tell you to go to your room and find your shoes, how many of you can know exactly where they are? Okay, good. All right. Yeah. My kids cannot. But we go and we search. If we search something, search a room or search a box, we're looking for something. We're exploring it. We're moving things around. We're taking a look at it. But no matter how well and how thoroughly we search something, we will never know it to its uttermost. However, when God searches your heart, when God searches anything, He knows every single detail. When I am searching for something, I don't know how much dust is on something. I don't know exactly where I threw something when I was searching this other area. But God knows every single bit of you. There's not one inch of your emotions, intellect, and will that God doesn't know. When He searches it, He is examining every single thing. He knows the contents of our hearts. Do we desire for Him to know Him? Do we ask for Him to search us? In Psalm 26, verse number 2. Actually, we're going to do something different. We're going to do kind of Bible drill. All right. So first one to get there, read it. Psalm 26, verse 2. Psalm 26, verse number 2. You don't have to stand up or anything. Just read it loud enough for everybody to hear it. Examine me. Go to Psalm 17, verse 3. Psalm 17, verse 3. These are two examples of many times in the scriptures where multiple people are asking God to search them. And can we say what the psalmist in Psalm 17 said? If you search me, God, you will find nothing of wrong. You will find me perfect. You will find me clean. That should be our strive. It should be our goal. Look back at Psalm 139 and verse number 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. What does it mean to try me? Test. You know, a lot of times people will look at words in the scriptures and they'll say that those words are archaic. When it says try, we use it in the exact same way. You know, I was having little Ray help me with doing the oil change on my truck the other day, and he's never done it before. But I was like, I want him to try. So I had him put the wrench or the ratchet on the drain plug, and I said, it's going to be tight, but I want you to do it. And he's like, he grabs it, and of course, you know, he doesn't know how much strength to put on it. And I was the last one to tighten it, so it was a little overtight. But he pushes on it a little bit, and he's like, I can't do it. I said, well, try. What is that try? It's prove your muscles. Test them. See what you can do. And he tried, and again, I over-tightened it. So I had to break it loose, but he got it most of the rest of the way. But when we say try, it's to test or to prove. When we want God to try us, it's to test us or prove us, put us to the test. In the first part, God is asked to search and know the psalmist's heart. In this part, he asks God to take what he has found and put it to the test. Go to Job 31, verse 6. Same thing, if you get there, read it. Job 31, verse 6. God may know my integrity. What is integrity? It's doing the right thing even when no one is looking. That is integrity. We want God to test, not only search us, but put it to the test, to know us, to see what we are thinking, what is in our hearts is right with God. Here it says, try me and know my thoughts. Thoughts is different than the heart. The thought includes the mind, the opinion, judgment, the meditation. The heart is different in that it is the origin of the desire. The thoughts are the internal manifesting of those desires. Your heart is where the desire starts. Then it goes to your thought. And then what does it do after thought? Goes to action. It's always heart, thought, actions. You don't do an action without thinking about it, right? Nothing we do is without thinking. For the pacing I'm doing back and forth up here, that's requiring some thought. Thinking, and then it's action. There's everything we do, whether it's good or bad, it starts in our heart. And then moves to our thought. And it then proceeds either to an action or it's thrown away because we recognize it's not good. Not only should we submit to God knowing our hearts, but we should also submit to knowing our thoughts and putting those thoughts to the test. Weighing them in a just balance. We should submit to God's ruling in our actions as well as our hearts and our thoughts. God cares just as much about our internal deeds as He does our external deeds. A lot of times we get so focused on what we're doing outwardly that inwardly we neglect and we become wicked inwardly. If you look at the list of different sins in the scripture, there's multiple times where God will list and sins and crimes of individuals, and in those lists, He will include both physical and internal actions. He will have thoughts as well as physical actions. God worries just as much about our heart as He does what we do. I know you've seen people, I've known people, that outwardly they're good people, but you get a hint every now and then that inwardly they're not. And then sometimes that inwardly becomes the outward. Because it's always that way. Your thought always leads to your actions. It says here in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Verse number 24 says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me." David asked God to search him, to know his mind, to know his heart, to know his thoughts, and to try them. Why? So that he can expose any of the wickedness, any of the sin that is hidden in him. How many of y'all have at any point in your life set up an accountability partner? Where they would help you, y'all know accountability partners, right? All right. If you tell them, "Hey, I'm struggling with this, I need your help." And they would come and they would check on you. Sometimes it's Bible reading. "Hey, I'm not reading my Bible, so I need your help. Just keep checking on me, make sure I'm doing it." Or, "I'm going to send you my stuff proving that I'm doing it, and you send me yours and we can do that." Or prayer, "Hey, I'm not doing well on my prayer life." Sometimes it's keeping away from sin. "Hey, I'm struggling with this sin. Can you check on me every now and then and make sure I'm not in that sin again? I want to get out of it." And that accountability partner is an amazing thing and very, very helpful. It's actually scriptural to bear one another's burdens, to help one another grow, exhort one another. But a human accountability partner can only go so far. Here, the psalmist is not asking for a human accountability partner, but he wants God to be his accountability partner. He wants God to keep him accountable. He wants God to look and see and call out every wicked way that is in him. And who better to do this? God is moral. He is righteous. He is an upright God. There is no sin or wickedness in him at all. And because so, he will be able to see any wickedness without any issue. He will also, because of who he is and because of how much sin is in opposite of God, he will never justify your sin. A lot of times with accountability partners, we'll be like, "Oh, you know, it's all right, you know, it's not bad, whatever." We'll make excuses for it. We'll do it for ourselves sometimes. We'll make excuses for sin. God leaves no excuse for sin. God never left any kind of excuse for sin. You will never in the scripture find God okaying or ignoring sin. It is always judged. It is always taken care of. You are always rebuked by God when living in sin. The psalmist asked God to search him for sin, and not just search it and find it, but to point it out. Even the sin as far down as his heart. He asked God to basically perform exploratory surgery for his sin. How are we to recognize sin unless God is the one that points it out to us? You know, something amazing. This psalmist, which is David, wrote in the Old Testament times before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Meaning you have more of God's presence than David did. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, who can, if you open up to Him, if you pray this to Him, He will search it and He will find it. And the Holy Spirit living within you will not only show you the sin, but help you understand why the sin is wrong and help you get rid of that sin. Which brings us to the last portion of the scripture. "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We don't just want the sin, the wrongs pointed out to us, but we want it corrected. Have you ever had a job, or maybe as kids, ever gotten told, no, don't do that. Don't do it that way. That's the wrong way to do it. But never told the right way to do it. I've had some bosses that would tell you, no, don't do it that way. But they would never come to you and say which way to do it. They would just say, don't do it that way. You're like, okay, which way do you want it to do it? Well, not that way. Well, tell me the right way. And yeah. God doesn't do that. God tells you, hey, that's wrong. Here's how you can fix it. And again, we have the Holy Spirit living within us that makes that even easier than it was for David. Even better than what David had. You can have wrongs pointed out to you all day long, but if you do not have the right way shown to you, there is no point in the wrong being pointed out. If the wrong is pointed out and taken out, and nothing replaces it, then there is a vacuum that is left, and eventually sin will replace it. Many people will tell you with dealing with addiction, which really any kind of sin will become an addiction to you. With dealing with an addiction, when you're getting over that, you have to put something else in its place. If not, you're going to go back to that addiction. It makes it very easy to either go back to it or put another addiction in its place. What we ought to do is take that wickedness out and replace it with something of God in there. Replace it with... I always give this illustration. We're addicted to our cell phones, scrolling on the social medias and whatever. We're addicted to that. You get rid of that and you replace it with your scripture, with your Bible. You put that in front of you in that time. And just as a tip, as someone who's dealt with it, the hard Bibles work better. The paper, I say hard, just physical Bible. That's what I mean. Don't get distracted by the other thing. Any wickedness that we find needs to be kicked out, but if we don't replace it with something that is righteous, if we don't replace it with something that is godly, then we're going to be right back to where we were. Righteousness must be inserted where wickedness is removed. This is the whole point of asking God to search and know and try us. If we ask God to search us, to know us, to try us, and to point out the wickedness, but we never kick that wickedness out, and we never put God's righteousness and godliness in, then all that other work was done for nothing. We have to replace it with something godly, something that is honoring to Him. And by the way, when we speak of something that's honoring to Him, it's something that benefits you. If you are honoring God, if you're living for God, it will benefit you as well. In this passage, it says, and lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting is the way that never ends, which is righteousness. If we want God to show us the righteous way, we must also be shown the wickedness that we have in us. I want to look at a few verses here. Psalm 5, verse number 8. Go ahead and read that, whoever gets there first. Psalm 5, verse number 8. Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness. We want God to lead us. You know, that's the amazing thing about our God, is He doesn't just throw us out there and tell us what to do, but He's out there with us. What do we call Christ? We call Him the Good Shepherd, right? Have you ever seen a shepherd leading sheep? You know, if you're leading cattle, you have to be running around them, behind them, either on horses or I've seen some on four-wheelers or different ways, and chasing them to get them to go where you want. Sheep are not that way. They are literally led. The shepherd walks and the sheep follow behind. Christ, God being our shepherd, leads us and we walk with Him. He doesn't push us out and say, good luck. He goes there with us. He takes us through in His righteous way. He leads us in the right way. Psalm 16, verse number 11. Psalm 16, verse number 11. In that verse, read that beginning part right there, up to the colon. Yes. Is that an option? Is that a maybe thing? It says, thou wilt. You will show me. We don't have to doubt when we look for God, when we ask God to show us the right way. We don't have to doubt that He will. God will show us His way. He will show us the righteous way. He will show us the path that leads us to joy. To a, what does it say there? In thy presence is fullness of joy. It leads us further into His presence. A.W. Tozer has this quote, every man is as close to God as he desires to be. You can be as close to the presence of God as you want to be. As long as you are following in His way. And He will show you that way if you are willing to follow and you are willing to ask. Psalm 143, verse number 11. Psalm 103, verse 10. That's not what I said. I'm sorry. My dyslexia kicked in. 143, verse 10. Sorry. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's 143:10. My bad. I'm sorry. It says, teach me at the beginning, teach me to do thy will. Not only will God walk with us through it, not only will God show it to us, but He will teach it to us. What are these scriptures for? They're to teach us who God is and how to walk in His way and how to know Him. These 66 books are so that we can know God. He teaches us who He is in this. And in teaching us who He is, He teaches us His will and His way. Teach me to do thy will. Again, going back to the example of working with somebody, if they don't ever show you the way they want it done, you're never going to be able to please them. But God not only tells you what to do and how to do it, but He shows you. The entire gospel, all four gospels where we see Christ walking on this earth, God robed in human flesh, walking on this earth, He was made an example for us. He lived showing us how we ought to live. You will never come into a situation in your life that you don't have Christ as an example for. He has showed us how to live every bit of our life. Teach me to do thy will. Habakkuk 3:6. Habakkuk 3:6. Turn there if you will. Habakkuk 3:6. If you got it on your smartphone, go ahead and read it because it's going to be a hard one to find. Go ahead. How long are His ways? Everlasting. There is never an end to God's ways. When God talks about the end of this world, what is going to be destroyed? The wickedness, right? What does God promise that will never go away? His word, His way. They will never end. His ways are everlasting. When we follow after God, we follow in a way that is everlasting, a way that always has hope on the other end. After the next step, there is always hope. If we follow after our own way, there is nothing but fear in the next step. Anxiety, unsurety. But if we walk in His way, we know that we can have hope following after Him. What I want to encourage you to do tonight through these scriptures is ask God to search you. Ask God to know you. And ask God to try you. And then ask God to guide you into His way. A lot of times for a lot of Christians, this has become an uncommon prayer. We often are good about thanking God for things or asking Him for things that we need or others need. But a lot of the times we fail to remember that, hey, I still need to be worked on. I think it's considered a kid's song, but He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Oh, how loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Our God cares about us. Why does God want us to ask these things? Because He wants us to be better. He wants us to be made the way we were intended to be. Mankind was intended to be perfect, to be righteous. Yet our sinful flesh makes that difficult. God, when He came and died on the cross for our sins, when He hung up there, He took on all your sin. And He made the payment for all your sins by taking on all the wrath of God for your sins. And afterwards, He gives you now the ability to become more like your Heavenly Father. To grow closer to Him. To walk more in His way. So what I'm trying to encourage you to do is pray this uncommon prayer. Ask God to search you, know you, and try you, and help you get in His way. At this time, we're going to close in prayer. And I want to take a few minutes to pray. And Brother Glenn, after a few minutes, will you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?